Gamblers place their god of chance above the god of the Bible. They trust in dice, the slots, and the Powerball lottery. But God calls all of this idolatry, looking anywhere but to Him for our sustenance. With apologies to those whose churches offer games of chance, we'd like you to know why God and gambling are mutually incompatible. Please stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our current series tells about seven secret snares that can trap the Christian. Today, Dr. Lutzer is focusing on snare number two, gambling, don't bet on it, reminding us about the overwhelming lure of high stakes.
People would never gamble just for a few dollars. But as the stakes go high, and by the way, the gambling industry knows that in order for them to keep everybody pumped, they have to sometimes have such things as a Powerball lottery that will go to a couple $100 million, because then people just lose all sense of reality and they begin to purchase tickets by the hundreds of thousands per minute throughout the United States. And they are doing that because people aren't satisfied with winning a couple million anymore. It has to be 250 or 290 million, like one of those Powerballs. My dear friend, that is contrary to everything that we find in the Scriptures, and the Bible warns about the desire to be rich. And you can take the message that I preached last time on greed and all of its implications, and you can put it right here under this point. Could I say also, number four, it violates the principle of God's providence. You see, God's providence governs our lives. We are not governed by chance, by the roll of a dice, by the twirl of a wheel. You say, well, yes, of course, God could govern the way the dice turns out. Most assuredly. In fact, some people justify gambling because in the Scriptures they sometimes cast lots. But let me be very clear that the casting of the lot had to do with a decision that had to be made, whether it was point A or point B. It had nothing to do with getting money that didn't belong to you. I can assure you of that. But my dear friend, the whole principle of chance, let me talk to you about chance for a moment. So many gamblers misunderstand this. You know what they think? They think that the longer they play the lottery, the better chance they have to win. Now, of course, if you buy more tickets in a particular lottery, you have a better chance of winning than if you buy few. That's certainly true. But once that drawing has been made and the next one starts, you do not have a better chance than anyone else who is just beginning the spiral of gambling. Your odds are not any better. I've heard people say, well, you know, I've been gambling now for 30 years and I figure that it should be my turn. Well, let's look at the possibility of it being your turn. Let's look at yesterday's newspaper. Ultimately, the factor that determines whether odds are acceptable is risk versus reward. Chances of winning the Illinois lottery, in which six winning numbers must be picked from a grid of 52, are 1 in 20,358,000. I'll also add the 520. Now, the odds if you're going to play Powerball is 1 in 76 million. You say, well, you know, God could control it so that I could win. My dear friend, I hope that He doesn't let you win. Because you know what that means? Somebody else loses. As a matter of fact, He couldn't possibly control it so that everybody would win. That's contrary to the whole gambling philosophy. He couldn't possibly control it so that it would be beneficial to everyone. Because, you see, the whole idea of gambling is that there are some people who give their money in order that you might be rich. Do they give it gladly? Do they give it as a gift and say, oh, you know, we just like that person in Virginia so much that we're going to spend $3,000 on Powerball? No, they're greedy, they're grudging, but they're giving it because they want it. The Bible is clear that our lives are not up to, you know, the turn of a dice or the twirl of a wheel. We believe in God's providence, in God's provision. How can I summarize all this except To quote the verse of Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11, he who works his land will have food, but catch this now, he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. And that's what gambling is. It is the chasing of fantasies. Now let's take a little bit of time and let's look at life through the eyes of a gambler. And I'm talking about now an addicted gambler, and what I have to say is going to apply to all addictions. And when we talk about alcoholism, as we will next time, and sexual addictions, we're going to have to repeat some of this, but also take it just a little bit further. You'll never understand an addict unless you realize that his particular addiction gives him a mood change. He actually begins to see things differently. And it's the mood that he wants to recreate. Somebody's gambling on a football game and he believes that his team is going to win by 6 points. He puts a lot of money on it because he thinks to himself, if I win, just think, it'll justify gambling. I'll be able to pay my mortgage finally. And all the excitement that's leading up to the game is his euphoria. It is almost like a trance for the addicted gambler. Now, remember this also, at that point he begins to build all kinds of protective devices around himself so that he will not have to change his lifestyle. He begins to shape the truth, he begins to lie. Over here he begins to borrow because he's losing money, and yet he must at all times maintain the possibility of that euphoria. The thought of going without it is to him incredible, and no one knows the extent and the urgency of the need that he has for that experience. And now we come to something very important. He begins to use, you see, gambling as being something that he can depend upon. His friends won't be there for him, his church won't be there for him, his wife won't, his kids won't, but thank God there's that bottle that will always be there, or there's that gambling, or there's that pornography, it'll always be there, and he can always count on his high. But as he uses these objects to satisfy him, what he begins to do is to use people the very same way that he uses those objects. They're there to be manipulated. They are there so that they fall in line with the way in which he views the world. And by now he's beginning to see all of reality with a bent lens, and that's why you can't argue with him. I mean, you can, but you don't get anywhere. It's because the way in which he sees the world now is permanently changed, apart from some miraculous deliverance. He believes that no one understands him. He believes that life with all of its difficulties, his difficulties, are the fault of someone else. He believes that everyone else around him should really exist to help him to get that euphoria, and that's really the purpose and the sense of fulfillment in life that he pursues. Now, what happens, of course, is every time he's into this, the cycle of despair comes again and again. He has his euphoric experience, but then there's sadness because he loses his bet, or he sobers up, or whatever, and the despair is deeper. And now he's already been alienated from people, but there's only one thing that can help him. Only one thing, and that is to have that euphoric experience again. By now his friends have cut him off. So he drifts into his isolation, into that trance world, and he goes from the world of trance to the world of reality, and he finds that he can go back and forth, though ultimately he spends more time in the world of euphoria than he does in the world of reality, and pretty soon there's only one thing that matters, only one, and that is the next fix. And he's addicted. And you can't help him with argument. You can't go there armed with this information and say, read this book on gambling and then you'll change. The facts are irrelevant. I was trying to think of an illustration. It would be like glasses that cut out all color. All that you see is black and white. So you, of course, who live in the real world, you see greens and yellows and reds, and you say to him, can't you tell the difference between red and green? Notice it. He doesn't see it. He doesn't see it. For him, it does not exist. And his world, reality, is shaped and skewed, and it will not be changed until there is radical, radical deliverance. And how does that come about? I want you to take your Bibles for just a moment and turn to one of the most amazing passages that Jesus gives to us. I read the Bible, of course, regularly, and I'm constantly amazed at how accurate the Scripture is. You know, those of you who are skeptics out there who think that the Bible isn't the Word of God, its analysis of human nature is so breathtakingly accurate. Jesus said in John 8, and I'm picking it up in verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth," and notice this, "and the truth will set you free." They said to him, "Well, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How then can you say we shall be set free?" But Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, the slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." I speak to those of you who are addicted not just to gambling, but other kinds of addictions. And of course, there are levels of addiction. I speak to all of us. How are we set free? First of all, we're set free by the truth. That's why the experts will say, you can't change a gambler, you can't change an alcoholic, until he bottoms out, until reality sets in and he has to admit something that he has not been willing to admit, all the lies that have been built around him, all the manipulation to get money, all the stories, all the promises to reform, which he's used 1,000 times, and of course it's never helped. What is the truth that he needs to know? First of all, that he is indeed a servant and not a master. If you commit sin, you are the servant of sin. Servants don't wake up in the morning and say, "I'm going to tell the master what to do."
This is Pastor Lutzer. Well, as I mentioned in the message, sin is very deceitful. In fact, the Bible repeatedly speaks about the deceitfulness of sin. And it describes sin this way because sin never reveals its true nature. There's not a one of us here who at some time has not sinned because we believe that sinning would be best for us. Well, sinning is never best for us. And when it comes to those sins that are deeply entrenched, we're talking now about addictions, those kinds of sins can never be uprooted until they are identified. That's why Jesus said so clearly, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." If you ask the question, why is it that some people never change, I think that we can go back to this very basic concept. They have never been willing to face the truth about themselves, and about themselves, especially in the presence of God and in the presence of others. Victory takes humility and brokenness. May God be gracious in granting us those gifts that we might be free.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer with part 3 of Gambling, Don't Bet on It, another message in a series on 7 secret snares. Tomorrow, some final thoughts about getting out of gambling. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. This series can be yours in the book 7 Snares of the Enemy by Dr. Lutzer. Your copy will be sent as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. You can leave gambling behind. Join us for tomorrow's Running to Win.